Our text tonight, this morning, is in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6, and the last two verses, 19 and 20. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm still following this little theme of mine, which I've entitled Great Expectations. And just to explain it, in case somebody happens to be new here, that the idea is, normally, that our expectations are of God. We are looking forward to glory, we're looking forward to heaven, we're looking forward to being with Him. But He also has expectations in His people. Now, we recognize at the same time that because of our frailty and our sinfulness, that we are not really capable of very much. And even when our relationship is right with God, even then, even to live to the glory of God, it has to be by His strength. We have such verses we are familiar with. Work out your own salvation, that is, work the implications of it, your sanctification, with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. He does the work. What does He do? If I'm willing then to work it out spiritually and to think spiritually rather than selfishly, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So that even though we cooperate and we have to respond, yet at the same time we have to say at the end of the day, it is God be the glory, great things He hath done in us. Now whom is He addressing? He is addressing Christian people. These expectations would be almost cruelty to expect them from nominal Christians, or nominal in the sense who don't even attend church. I'm sure if you ask most people in Wales today, or in Cardiff, our own city, are they Christian, do they believe? That an increasing number would say no, that's true, but quite a substantial number, I don't know if it'll be a large minority or anything like that, but there would be quite a number who say, yes, they are Christian, and they would give various arguments to support their case. And there will be many churches also that have gone over to liberal theology, which are really, is really a dead letter today. Nevertheless, there is some of it left, and where they would cling to being nice people. And they are really very nice people. And you might say, well, yes, they're quite commendable in many ways. But they're depending upon their salvation, upon themselves, upon their own work and their own strength. And the terrible thing is this: however nice they are, they're lost. However nice. Because even if you put nice as its highest niceness, it is pride. I've really done well. I've really been a nice person. And that is the one thing that God, our Lord, disliked very much. He disliked it in the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed graves. That they were, you're like a grave, He said. You've got whitewash on the outside, but inside is putrefaction. Because God looks on the heart, not just on the outer performances. And also, in the Epistle to James, it says God will actually resist the proud and give grace to the humble. So pride can come in all sorts of ways, and most dangerously, in a kind of religious or nominal evangelicalism, or to me is the most dangerous of all, where we are used to the gospel, and we know it, but it's not part of us, and there is no change. And that's a very frightening thing. And these people see no need to read their Bibles, no real need. They've read it before. There's no need to pray. And it's a terrible state to be in, nominal evangelicalism. But here we're talking of the living thing. The verse that I often use for any message from in this series of Great Expectations from the Corinthian epistles is the one I'll just refer to it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now then, we know that verse well. God doesn't make Jesus Christ a sinner But he puts our sin to his account. It's a remarkable thing. All our debts, he pays it. In order that Christ must put his life to our account. And that we appropriate this when the soul has been awakened by God. And we are given gifts, abilities we hadn't got before. There is a kind of human counterpart to it, but abilities, the ability to repent, to turn away from sin and turn to God, and the ability to exercise the gift of faith. We come to him. And when we come to him, our sins have been imputed to him, and he puts on us his life. We call it imputed righteousness. And that's our position. Now, our progression, if we live here for 20, 30 years afterwards, our position always remains the same. But we live in this mortal body, and we have a great deal to learn. We have old habits that cling to us. And then there is the imparted righteousness. There should be a radical change in the person whose position is right. And I have a hymn here, which I'd like to bring to you. It's written by, well, at that time, one of our young people. I don't know how much of it I read. It says a very beautiful one. And to put the gospel clearly, and where we stand if we are the Lord's. And I want to make it very clear that the demands are really almost terrible this morning from this area we've got in. They're wonderful and terrible. Yet if we are certain about this other thing, yes, I am the Lord's. Listen to this hymn. The robe of righteousness I wear was bought, dear Lord, by thee. Thy suffering, broken body hung in shame on Calvary's tree. By hands of sinners such as I, thy precious blood was shed, that men might know thy power o'er sin, thou quickener of the dead. So God, it's your introduction. Now, listen to this. You might say, well, I wasn't so bad. I did not willingly take part in this agony. I didn't take any part. I didn't put the nails in. I did not willingly take part in this thine agony. I was not there. I did not raise an angry fist towards thee. But sin, listen to this. But sin has joined my guilty hands with those who nailed thee there. Tremendous, isn't it? But sin has joined my guilty hands with those who nailed thee there. An enemy of Christ, my God, in all their guilt I share. Thine it is finished was a cry of victory, not defeat. Thy cleansing blood doth now all Satan's accusations meet. He can no longer claim dominion o'er my life and soul, for by thy grace and mercy thou hast made this sinner whole. There are more verses, but aren't they really quite remarkable, you know? It's one of our young people, well, maybe not so young now, a little bit older now, but about, say, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. Lovely. So if you are there, and if you are in that position where you see, well, he died for me. It's put in a hymn like this as well, for him to death pursued by Charles Wesley. I pursued him. I drove him there. I am the cause of his death. If you can see that and appreciate that he died for you, you're able to say, yes, I am there. Now, that being so, we are then under orders. And the orders are these. They're for me and they're for you. And I'm afraid sometimes we very reluctantly respond. I'm speaking for myself anyway, and it's probably true of us all. But I want to respond with regularity, under orders, to be careful that we might remember that we are God's property. That we belong to him. Everyone who's here is a Christian now. That we belong to him. We actually have no rights of our own. Who remembers the old IVF book? And I say IVF because there were better days. The old IVF book, and this title, Have We No Rights? No, we haven't. We have no rights. No rights of our own. God first. Now, believers, may not live as they choose. That's just where our rebellion comes in and where our cooperation is necessary. Believers may not live as they choose. For of themselves, they are nothing. Now then, of myself, I am absolutely nothing. Useless, hopeless, helpless, of myself, I am nothing. But in Christ, I am an heir of God. Co-heir, joint heirs with Christ of glory. A child of God. An inheritance incorruptible is mine. But without God, without Christ, I am nothing. Have you ever felt yourself in your experience to be a nobody when you're surrounded with lots of very clever, very able people and you feel yourself a nobody in ordinary circumstances in life? You can feel like that. Give you one instance we had in our first church. We can laugh at it now, it wasn't very funny at the time. We were asked by some members of the church. It was, remember, a nominal church. There were three or four who loved the Lord there. A few more came over the years there, but they were scarce. And pride was very important, pride in singing, pride in everything except glory in Christ. And I think that's a fair assessment. That's a generous assessment. And there was one family, better off than the others, and really thought themselves to be somebody, you know, they came in. And let's see their behavior. Let me give you an example now. They would sit about there. And when the sermon started, they'd bring a box of chocolates out. And quite openly and unashamedly, they'd hand this box around. All right? So it's quite simple. They asked us for supper. And he had a Jag, by the way. It's not the right word, you know, a very expensive car. It was tippling. We were in rooms. It was tippling down. It was awful. It was on one of those days when the sky was being silly, you know, absolutely coming down in bathtubs, not just buckets, you know, dreadful. And they were not going to pick us up. We had to walk. We hadn't got a car then. And when we got there, we were drenched, you know. You know the kind of drenched, I mean, when water's flowing down your face like this, you know, and your clothes are wet right to all your clothes, and you're sitting there like a drowned rat. It's terrible in this elegant house. And we drift our way in. And they said, well, look, we've got to change of clothing. So I wore a suit that was far too small for me, and I think Maureen wore a dress that was far too big for her, so whatever. We looked at pretty sights. And then we came, and the table was, you know, silver's everywhere. It was so expensive. Everything was so much. I felt nothing. I really did. I was very, very real. I think it's funny now. It was not funny. Neither did they help us and say, in fact, it's their fault they've been so slow in coming. We're waiting for the rain to stop. You know, I felt nothing. In the eyes of a holy God, we're absolutely nothing. Nothing. But in Christ, we are so beautiful. We're His. You've got children. Do you know why you love them? Because they're yours. All right? His. In Christ, we are beautiful. Now then, what are the expectations here? Under orders, the recognition of our place. It is a startling explanation here. It starts with, what? Now, he's been dealing with this immorality in Corinth. Now, Corinth, I'm not asking you to be sympathetic, but understanding to Corinth. Corinth was, we know it was a wicked, evil, evil city. I'm sure it could compete with the evil of today. Maybe even worse still. But if you wanted to insult a person, if they lived in Rome and never left Rome or Athens or anywhere like that, and somebody was absolutely licentious and vile and horrible, you'd say, oh, you Corinthian. That is, you awfully moral person. It had crept into the church. And they were good people, they were brave people, they suffered a lot. Corinth was a vile place. It was not easy to have a church. It had crept in there, and there was some laxity in the church, quite a lot. And it grieved Paul. It hurt him. There's fornication, all sorts of sins that are not nice to mention. What? That's the kind of what? What? Don't you know? What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't know who, what you are, who you are? So that's the thrust we have here. And I'm sure when this letter was being read, suddenly they'd see this, what? Don't you know that this kind of behavior is not on? Knowing not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. He's alarmed at the state of the church. What does this verse mean? He sets forth before us what the body is, this little body, what the body is, and what is its purpose. Why have a body, and what is the purpose of this body? Now, in a sense, although it's not directly here, but it's indirectly, in a sense, he's also referring, he's writing to the whole church, and in a sense, he's referring to the body of believers. That is also true here. But you know, that has no real meaning unless it is individual. But see, he has concern for the church in Corinth, for the church here in Cardiff. He has concern for the church. Now, what is he concerned for the church? For its good name. Now, we're in Corinth. Yes, in Corinth, but not particular Corinth. But it's good name in the sight of God. Its reputation in the sight of God. And in a secondary way, its name in Corinth as well. Because if the church becomes so like the world that there is no difference, it has no meaning whatsoever. It is worthless and useless and hopeless. He says the church, its reputation must be safeguarded and looked after in that way. But in particular here, he's referring to a personal challenge. Because the body of believers makes no sense unless we think of you and me and every one of us. Paul's words regard the body of every believer. And what he's saying about me this morning, what he's saying about you this morning, he's saying this, that my body is a temple. And it's nothing to do with age, now young, old, or somewhere in the middle. My body is a temple. Now, what is a temple? A temple here, I got from this little book somewhere, is the holy and the most holy place. And in the Christian context, it is a place where God dwells, where the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, there is a sense, of course, where the body of believers, where God dwells and the Holy Spirit dwells amongst his people. But here, it is individual that he dwells there. So, think of it now. You're a temple. Or you might say, well, I've got a body. I've got a body, yes. Now, in that little body of yours, my little body of mine, because you're Christian, your body is a temple. Now, a temple has no meaning unless it has a presence. Otherwise, it's just a kind of a body. It only has meaning if the Holy Spirit dwells there. And where's he from? Which you have of God. So that this Holy Spirit comes from glory, from the triune splendor of the Trinity, and dwells in me. Even if you're feeling happy or down or somewhere in the whatever today, or all the difficulties or things pressing upon you, if you're a Christian, remember this. You're a temple, and the Holy Spirit of divine origin dwells in you and makes his abiding presence there. Now, that may sound very sweet and very lovely. But you've got to think for a moment of the responsibility of that. You know, the hymn we sang at the beginning puts it so well. Come and claim thy temple, gracious Holy Spirit, in our hearts, thy house inherit. Make in us thy dwelling, thy high work fulfilling, into ours thy will instilling, till we raise hymns of praise beyond mortal telling in the eternal temple. You know, it's very well put in that particular hymn there. And he says, because of this, I'll add a little more. He says, you as believers now. He said, what? Are you going to behave like that? Not a bit of it. Now look, you're temples. And a temple has only got meaning when the Holy Spirit dwells there. If I can find here, in the Gospel according to Matthew, I'm thinking chapter 23, you'll see what I mean. I'll read these verses to you. Verse 17, yes. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Make comparisons, which is important. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, this is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Doesn't really make all that difference. He fools and blind. For whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, by all things thereon. That's the end of that. But whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. See what he's saying there? All these peripheral things are not the end in view, but God himself. And a temple has only meaning when we're thinking now of the dwelling place and the temple of the Holy Spirit. So because we are temples of the Holy Spirit, this kind of behavior that had been in Corinth is not acceptable. It is not acceptable in the body of believers and not acceptable in the individual body as well. Now, the temple has meaning in its relationship to God. You are a temple. This is both wonderful and serious. What do you think about that? Let's sit there for a minute now. Does that picture fit me? Does that picture fit you this morning? That you're able to say, I will see to it that I look after my temple, because this temple of mine is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So that's our first point there. The second is the recognition of our Lord. We often sing a hymn, Mine, 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 I Know Thou Art Mine. It's a lovely hymn. I enjoy singing it. But put that the other way around. Who are we? We are His, His, His. We belong to Him. So we come then to our next phrase. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Now, a recognition now then of our Lord and the place of our Lord in our lives. And ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. So we start off now. This is what you are. You're a temple, and the temple is now a dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. Look at your responsibility in keeping your temple in order and clean, because there is the Holy Ghost dwelling. He says, well, what are my obligations here? Well, he says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Now then, here, the verses could be, but they're not, is not so much a transfer of ownership. You know, I have in the Roman epistle where it says that if we sin, we're servants of Satan or unrighteousness, and if we are righteous, we're servants of God. It's not a transfer here of ownership, but rather a declaration of no rights of our own. That's what is here. You really accept that? We have no rights of our own. That's why little children have to be put in order. And discipline is a biblical and a right thing. Because it isn't long, you know, before a child will say, or will cry at the beginning to have his or her own way. And insist on having their way. And they have to learn that they cannot always have their own way. And you know that if you let them have their own way and follow the modern way of teaching children, if they have them, they will be insufferable. They will be horrible children and impossible adolescents and dreadful adults. That's right, you know. Unless there is order in a person's life. We're calling here now for spiritual order. It's not just transfer of ownership, that is there, but no rights of our own. And ye are not your own. Why am I not my own? Ye are bought with a price. I'll just read you some verses. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 22 and 23. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. be not the servants of men. So in that picture there, he's saying, don't just be servants of men and be men pleasers, because you've been bought with a price. And you, although in a sense you are free, you are servants of Christ. Paul himself described like this, he's a prisoner of Christ. Or a hymn we know well, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Free from the captivity of the fetters of sin, and free to serve God. Because that's true freedom, so that we are prisoners of his. Or Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Then who are we? We have been purchased. We have been paid for. We are God's property. Now in that we know, there is a tremendous theme that is so wonderfully true, that his property has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and dressed in the beauty and the righteousness of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:9, 19. But with the precious blood, so in verse 18, it talks that we are redeemed, not by various things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is, he's saying, this is what I'm saying to you. What? Don't you know? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? That would come as a shattering thing to a church that was getting increasingly careless and lax in everything. A temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, of divine origin, and you are not your own. You're not your own. You have no rights of your own. Why have I no rights of your own? Because you belong to God, because we are his property. No right to lose our temper, no right to be sarcastic, no right to be critical, no right to be unkind, no right to steal, no right to lie, no right to a whole host of things. We belong to God. Let us keep our temples clean. Keep our temples clean, so that we come in to say, this is an honest place, this is a clean place. This is obviously the dwelling of the Holy Ghost. Are we ready to surrender ourselves to that degree? It calls for sacrifice. It calls for the submission of our will to God's. He calls for submission to the authority of the Word of God. Surely, if you look at our Saviour, no sacrifice is too great. Then lastly, the rededication of our lives, of ourselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ, to understand. Very often, and rightly, we think of him as Saviour. You say, I'm saved. I'm saved because he died for me, he lived for me, and by those great gifts, I appropriate, by the gifts of faith, I receive, through repentance and faith, I come into that relationship. And we think of him as Saviour. But how does the Bible refer to him? It refers to him as our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Who saved me? My Lord. My Lord was my Saviour. You can say, who saved me? My Saviour. Yes, but I'm not saying it correctly. Who saved me? My Lord. My Lord was and is my Saviour. So he is my Lord. He doesn't suddenly become my Lord later on. But a recognition of the Lordship of Christ immediately. So we are told that because he is my Lord and my Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, in the light of your body being a temple and of the Holy Ghost, and that we have no rights and the will of God should be dominant in ours, therefore do this. Do what? Glorify God. How do we glorify God? Now, God is the very essence of his own glory. He is, we sing glory, glory, glory. The cherubic figures sing glory around him. We can't add to his glory. That's obviously true. But what we are able to do is in, that's what we mean by glorify God on earth. We honor him. And we do not dishonor him. We respect him. And we do not disrespect him. We obey him. And we do not disobey him. We cannot add to the glory of God, but we can certainly tarnish it in the eyes of men by dishonoring the name of God in a church, a body of believers, or as an individual. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Where? How? He's very precise. In your body and in your spirits. If you look at commentaries there, they won't say very much. And I wonder why they don't say so much when that really is the real punchline, you know. There's your climax. So where and how am I going to glorify God? Oh, yes, I agree with that. But then he says, I'll tell you how. Let's begin with that body of yours. Why does he begin with body? Because that is the temple. That is where the Holy Ghost is making his abiding place. Therefore, I want you to glorify God in your mortal body. Your hands, your feet, your head, your eyes, your ears. You know, all of you, the faculties of your soul, the parts of your body. So our body, this thing, that's this mortal frame that we dwell in, I want God glorified there. It's easy to glorify him in some fantasy of our minds or in some sentimental thinking, nice thoughts of religion. It's easy to do it then and say, I believe this or the other. But it's not so easy to say, I will glorify God in this body. Now, is that right? Some time ago, we looked at another verse on this, which I can link. We are told in this mortal body to mortify sin. We need to be constantly cleaning it up. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and notice the words here. Present your bodies. All right, your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not, all right, I'm willing to die and that's it. No, not that. You're going to live. And I want that life of yours to be a sacrificial life. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? Holy. Separate from the ways of the world. What does that mean? Take the area of amusements. Cinema. Nightclubs. Public houses. Dances. They all lead to one end. I don't name these things very often. They all lead to one end. Don't they? To one end, one purpose. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. To live a life that is acceptable unto God. Which is, he said, your reasonable service. In some Bibles you have, which is your worship. That's all right, but that is a conclusion, not so much a translation. But very good. Which is your reasonable service. Your logical, spiritual conclusion. It's reasonable. Why? He died for you. He goes on. And be not conformed to this world. Oh, we fight against these things, you know. We call it narrow and so on. But we forget we're on a narrow way. But we forget it leads to heaven. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Godliness. Don't let's argue about it. Every one of us sorted out for himself. Am I a godly man? Am I a godly woman? Will my children regard me as godly? Godliness, I agree, is not a list of thou shalt nots. But certainly there are things that should not be there. And certainly there are things that should be there. However you work that out, and I believe in people working things out for themselves. Body sacrificial, transformed, acceptable to God. Test everything. Does this glorify God? in your body and in your spirit. And in your spirit. And now, what is my spirit? The spirit is the very center of my soul. The kind of captain's bridge of a ship is there. It can be called the heart, if you like. Now, if the heart isn't right, nothing is right. If the spirit is wrong, everything is wrong. If the spirit is right, there's hope. If the heart is right, there's hope. So if there's been regeneration, if there's been an act of mercy from God, and the response of us of coming to him, let's come all the way. All the way. So that we walk with him. We talk with him. And we live for him. You know, there's nothing more lovely than when you go into a place and there's a lovely, clean, fresh smell. Say, this is lovely. This is lovely. Beautiful. In the Old Testament, the story, I think I preached on it one time, I don't know, I forget, where a person lost something, that didn't, an axe that didn't belong to them. He was very distressed. And the point of the account was, when the prophet asked, why are you so worried? Why are you so distressed? He said, but master, alas, master, it was borrowed. It was borrowed. And in a sense, we can see that about our lives. It's borrowed time we have. He will allow you and myself to live just as long as he wills it. That's the span. Whether short or long, that's your span. How much should we give? Well, let's give him 50, shall we? And we'll keep 50. Well, maybe that's not right. Give him 60 and just take 40 for myself. Your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. Now, we are living in an age when amusement and entertainment and luxurious kind of things have just got hold of us. We've got too much of everything. All of us, we've got too much. It's not helping us. Not helping us. We can use it wisely. We really can. Are we willing to follow him all the way? That poor old rich young man. All Jesus said was, well, come on. Give everything you have. He's testing him, you know. And give it to the poor. Who can think of that? That's ridiculous. And yet we sing that will give him our all. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine and I am his? Now, I understand there are things we cling to. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. You'd be selective and so on. There's a hymn that has this line, every argument of sin, we're good at arguing at things we want to hold on to. Think about it in the light of being a temple. Thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cause of love, so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. To thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe, all that I have and am and all I know. All that I have is now no longer mine, and I am not my own, Lord. I am thine. How can I, Lord, withhold light's brightest hour from thee, or gathered gold or any power? Why should I keep one precious thing from thee when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love. And look at these words. Until death's holy sleep. And we all get there, my friends. We all get there. Until death's holy sleep shall me remove to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er, thou and thine own are one forevermore. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have, O God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, he expects it. They're great expectations, but he expects it. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us. Help us, O Lord. We struggle sometimes and we strive, but we thank thee thine arms are always there to lift us up. Help us, O Lord, on this pilgrimage of ours, for thy name's sake. Amen.